Thank you, young lady. You know, you notice we have two different websites here. PureCambridgeTech.com. I try to keep people current with research on the Word of God. Sometimes my opinions on the Word of God. Sometimes Brother McVeigh writes. He doesn't write very often. I challenge him to write more. He doesn't. Brother Paul Scott, missionary in Vietnam, will often write. But I try to publish at least once a week on that. And, you know, a slow day now, we get maybe 40 people around the world that read it. On a busy day, we get anywhere from 75 to 95 people that read it. And over the month, you know, quite a few people get on there and read that website and comment it and such. The other one is One Soul at a Time. Now, Dale and Amy Morey started that website. And you can find our church's services there, our Bible study. You can find Living Waters Baptist Church on there whenever the man of God's good enough to send his messages. You find often where Dale's traveling and the different messages that he'll preach, and those will be on there. So I'd encourage you to, you know, to go on there and look those up and keep current with those websites. If you would, turn with me to 2 Chronicles 30. 2 Chronicles 30. Where's Brother Cassiola? Brother Cassiola, would you pray for me again?
Father, it's a privilege for the man that you brought for us to talk with me. He was a messenger with us tonight. Now we have Brother Ashworth before. Pray that you anoint his lips, that you anoint our hearts and our ears, that we take in what you have for us, that you get the honor of the Lord, with souls and lives and changed in Christ.
Now before I even read in 2 Chronicles 30, I want to make this observation. Now those of you who read the book, Further Thoughts on the Word of God, I make the point that Solomon, not only did he build the temple, not only did he write the Proverbs, 10 of the chapters of Proverbs are his Proverbs, well, two of them are borrowed, 8 are his, and 21 of them are him recounting what his father taught him, okay? But he wrote that, wrote two other books of the Bible, built the temple, but he also built the high places, which were a snare to Israel. No men of God ever dared take them down until Josiah came along and Josiah tore down the high places. Now, you think of Hezekiah's revival, Jehoshaphat's revival, wonderful revivals. They didn't tear down the high places. But when Josiah came along, he realized they've got to come down. What's my point? My point is that sometimes a generation of great men will leave great things, but also leave high places. Okay? Some of you who are familiar with Baptist history, one of the great men of old was Isaac Backus. Isaac Backus was out of the Connecticut, Massachusetts area, and he really... He got saved during the Great Awakening and then became a Baptist at great cost to himself. And when you became a Baptist in those days, often you had your farms taken away from you and by the state church being the Congregationalists, and because you wouldn't pay the church tax. And at great cost to himself, he had it taken away. And he began to study what it was to be a Baptist, and he had to make one of the hardest decisions he ever did because John Bunyan was the man that all Baptists read behind. But John Bunyan would do two forms of baptism. He would do infant baptism or adult baptism, whichever one people wanted. And Isaac Backus realized John Bunyan is wrong. 100 years later, And that was so inflammatory when he told people that John Bunyan was wrong. Who are you to tell us that John Bunyan is wrong? Today, every Baptist understands that. We don't do infant baptism, okay? But it cost him a lot to realize that. It's hard sometimes when you read behind great men like Spurgeon and Moody to realize that those men completely accepted the Revised Version. Completely. Completely. They argued for it. Bragged about it. Used it in their latter preaching. And then a generation of men had to come up and say, Spurgeon and Moody are wrong. They're wrong. And it's so hard because everybody hates to hear that. My pastor, as I say, I've said this many times, he got saved under Oliver Green. He loved Oliver Green. As a young student, Oliver Green offered him his tent. And if you doubt, Oliver Green could put thousands of people under his tent. Oliver Green loved my pastor. My pastor privately told me Oliver Green died to sin unto death. And if you read his commentaries, it's from correcting the King James Bible. My pastor believed that. Oliver Green died at 60 years old. And I'll never be anything compared to him. But my pastor, who loved him, believed that. Believed it. He loved the man. He just said he would not stop correcting the King James Bible. He was full of it. Okay? There was a generation of very great men in those days. Men far greater than I could ever be. But it was that was their high places. 50s, 60s, 70s. Their high places. Get in there and mix the Greek and Hebrew with that King James Bible. I come along and I understand that much of what I do here oft-times stands contrary to what great men before me have done. It does not mean I'm a better man. In most, almost every single circumstance where you compare me, I am far beneath those men. But at the same time, where they have erred, it's my job to point out they erred. Let's just read, let me say this. One of my favorite things in Chronicles, we're not going to turn there right now, but it's when David is in the cave of Adullam. I used to know a Filipino Baptist who named his church Adullam Baptist Church. I always love that. It's a great name, all right? Adullam, that cave we're hiding out in. But the thing is, it talks about when those of Zephaniah came to him, they were men who had understanding of the times. Had there ever been a time when you should have left the tabernacle? Had there ever been a time that you should leave the anointed king? Had there been a time that you ought to go to the renegade in the wilderness? But there was then, and they had understanding of the times. And if there's anything that I beg people to understand today, it's that your times are different than any times that we have ever lived, that your forefathers have ever lived. It's all different. And you better have understanding of these times. 2 Chronicles 30. We'll pick up in verse 15. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Notice that, the second month. Normally the Passover is supposed to be in the first month. But God had made a provision in the book of Numbers that if they were unclean by a journey or a death by them, he gave them the second Passover they could keep. If you're one of these students of the Word of God, you can never understand why the Feast of First Fruits is so close to Passover until you get that straight. Why? Because the first fruits were the grapes of Eshcol. When you go into that land, the first fruits you bring out establishes the date for the Feast of First Fruits. They brought back those first fruits right at Passover time. What did Israel do with their first fruits? They hated it. They rejected their first fruits. Jesus Christ became their first fruits, and they hated that. Okay? Hated that. But they're using their second Passover. And again, takes grace from God for that to even happen. And killed they the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Why are they ashamed? Nobody's been doing stuff right for a long time. Been a long time. And we're going to see another reason that they're ashamed. Okay? It says this. Verse 16, and they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. They're ashamed. They got people in the house of God who can't even do their own Passover because they're not sanctified. They can't even do it. These Levites are ashamed to even have people like that amongst them. Verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. Now this is one of four verses in a King James Bible that ends in the middle of a sentence with no punctuation or anything else. It just picks up in the next sentence with a new verse in the middle with no explanation. Happens four times in a King James Bible. Good Lord pardon every one, verse 19, that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Those of you who know this ministry, you know this, that most of the time we operate with many people here that in no other age of the church would have ever been able to partake of a church the way they do here. They come in unclean. They come in besotted by the world. They come in wretched. And many a time I've prayed Hezekiah's prayer over this. Many a time I've watched people take the Lord's table in ignorance. Many a time I've watched people come in and singing those songs of Zion. Many a time I've watched them come in here singing specials with short shorts on. Many a time I've watched that kind of thing happen. And prayed the good Lord pardon everyone that cometh in here. Not everyone, but everyone that cometh in and prepareth his heart. Prepareth his heart for the God of Israel to cleanse them. Somehow the last two generations, everybody got it in their idea that salvation was a microwave affair. Take a microwave, put it in, boop, boop, boop. You know, when my mother used to make spaghetti, it took 2 days. I'd get off the school bus, and I'd come up the back hall stairs, and oh my goodness, you'd catch that smell. She'd be in there, and she had one of those triangle type, cone-shaped colanders. She'd have that thing going around. I'd think of that something. I love my little colander girl. There's my mother up there, you know, squeezing that out there and getting all that out there. But we wouldn't eat it that day. It'd be the next day we'd eat that spaghetti. And it'd simmer and all these things would go on. And she'd pull that out and make it. Boy, when I came back from the Air Force in 1979, I'd spent my 4 years. I'd been overseas for a number of them. And I came back, what meal would you like? Oh, Mom, make that spaghetti. She made it in an hour. And I realized I'll never taste that again.
How about that?
I'll never taste it again.
Yeah.
Okay?
How about that?
Never taste it again. And I'm going to tell you this. What she gets out of that jar from wherever she gets it from, it ain't what she made. Not what she made in the 1960s. Not what she made in the 1970s. Just wasn't the same thing. And I'm telling you right now, what goes on at the average altar call isn't what it used to be. It's not the same thing. These people had to prepare their hearts. had to prepare their hearts. Had to prepare their hearts, okay? Do you know why the Great Awakening was called the Great Awakening? Not because so many people were getting saved. Because God was awakening men to the understanding that they were lost. You know who Ben Franklin's great friend was George Whitefield. When George Whitefield came to the United States and he would go to Boston, he stayed at Franklin's house. And Franklin never got saved. He stayed a deist to the day he died. What's a deist? You know what a deist is? It's someone who believes that God made everything and started it all out and then never touched it again. It's just out there on its own running. That's how Bible colleges teach the Bible. God gave the originals and then, not touching them anymore. They're deists. They teach deism in Bible colleges today about the Bible. Okay? No, God's never taken his hand off this. Never taken his hand off men's lives. Never taken his hand off nations. Never taken his hand off anything. Okay? He's the great God of Israel. Why didn't George Whitefield just get him to pray the sinner's prayer? Was he stupid? Why did it take William Carey 7 years to get a convert? Was he stupid? The average Howard graduate could get 40 between the airport and the hotel. And you know it. You know it. You know it. Okay? Why? It's the difference in the spaghetti. It's that idea of just getting some phony thing that anybody can do, okay? And putting it out there. Add up the numbers sometime. Add up the numbers. The last man that I know did it. We went to every major mission group in America, every major denomination, and cataloged all the numbers for how many people had gotten saved that year. He got double the population of the United States of America.
Right.
And we're more wicked than we've ever been before.
Right.
Okay? The good Lord pardon everyone, first of all. Who's he pardoning? Those that prepare his heart to seek God. When people come into this church, it's one of the things I teach them to do is to prepare their hearts to seek God. Most fundamentalists think I'm crazy for how I soul win. And yet I have pews full of people that I found out in the world lost. I found out in the world that didn't care anything about ever coming to church. Never even dreamed I'd ever go to a church. And came in here and began to learn the songs of Zion. Came in here and began to tremble over their souls. Came in here. You know what? They became partakers of the Holy Ghost. What do you mean? They got saved? No. They began to have that work done on their heart as they prepared. That's not a work you do by yourself. That's not a... You know, old Sammy Allen put it this way. He said there's two tracks. There's one, the work of the Holy Ghost in preparing you. And number two, your work in preparing your heart. And he said, if you ever wake up in the morning and you only see one track, you're off the tracks. All right? You're off the tracks. Both of them are needed. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to see the law behind what Hezekiah did. My wife wrote this message. And actually, you can laugh, but I came into my office this morning, she's all sitting there, tears out of her eyes, reading the Bible and reading me all these verses. Oh, there's a message. Okay? I put a couple verses in myself just so that I could say it was mine. All right? Well, this is one of them she had. Numbers chapter 15, verse 29. You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall be utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. In other words, you have people that, whether the church people or the people out there, sometimes they're just ignorant. They don't know what to do. They don't know. I made up my mind when I took this church that I wasn't going to change anything quickly. I went for years and I would not let a vote go forward if it was not 100% unanimous. I did not want the new people to swamp the old people. Many a time, my new people would get mad. Well, they're just stopping everything. For a year. By the end of the year, they kind of saw the wisdom of it. We'd go ahead with it, and it never hurt us to wait that year. There was never a single time it hurt to wait a year to go through that. Okay? Never a single time. I know Brother Vernon's disappointed. We took down our picture of the Caucasian Jesus up there. I kept that for many years. Why? Because I have people who came to this church who were here in a service in 1948 when Eldon Simons drew the picture. Okay? Well, Vernon would always turn around and salute Mick Jagger's brother-in-law before he preached. Say, why'd you take it down? Well, I used to love it when it offended the fundamentalists. I used to love it. I was watching kind of grind. But you know what? I have a Muslim ministry now, and it would offend them, and I'm not going to put it up where it would offend them. Okay? I don't want to have to explain to a Muslim why I'd have a picture like that up. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. Let me say this. One of the wonderful things that I've heard Ron Williams say a couple of times, and to my shame, I had to learn it from him. Okay? Not that I'm ashamed to learn anything from you, but it was so obvious that I thought he's thinking of it. He'd been reading the Bible 40 years. The man comes along and shows you something. The book of John is written for lost people. It says so. These things are written that you might believe. It says so. All right? It says it right there in plain English. It's written for people so that they can believe. Well, who doesn't believe? Lost people. Yeah. The book of John was written for lost people, okay? It's a good way for a man to be able to believe. Now, it gave me the liberty, and Brother Ronnie and I were talking, and really put it together and realized the book of Hebrews is also. But a different type of lost person. People who have been religious under that Old Testament, but never had their heart circumcised by faith. Who are afraid to cross over to this new testament, this covenant. And when you read it, you realize that's what it's for. Now I realize the hyper diapers are getting all upset and we'll have to change the hyper diapers or whatever else, you know. But let me tell you something. That form of dispensationalism, you see something you don't like, all right, we'll rip it up, that's not for today. It's gotta go. It's become a hindrance.
Right.
You're gonna find, one of the things I've learned here is that oftentimes people taste of the good word of God, they taste of the kingdom to come, they're made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and they still haven't been saved. They're just in that preparatory work. Now there's a garden there, and there's a race to see. Will thorns and briars grow up? Or will fruit grow up? And you know what the book of Hebrews says? If the thorns and briars grow up, they cannot be renewed to repentance. But it's basically the same thing that Matthew 13 says. It's just repeated. It's just Paul explaining Matthew 13 over again. With that garden, that seed, those thorns and briars. So people look at that, think, oh, it's talking about loss of salvation. That can't be today. Rip it out. Ooh, that's for a later time. Someone said, well, I'm not a Hebrew. I'm not a Colossian either. I'm not a Philippian. Go read the book of Philippians. It's written to the Philippians. Well, that's not for me. Go read the book of 1 Timothy. I'm not Timothy. Well, I don't have to read it. I'm not of the 12 tribes. That's not me. Go ahead. You'll find no power in the year 2021 if you keep that going. But I know men in the 70s and 80s, they had power with God. Go ahead, try it. Go ahead and try it. You'll find no power. But when you understand that this book is written to people who have tasted of these things, they've begun to be a partaker of them, and they have to make up their mind, do I trust this man, Jesus Christ? Can I let go of my confidence in these Old Testament sacrifices? And can I grab this? Okay? They've got to make up their minds which one they're going to do. Okay? They've got to make up their minds. And Paul's begging them to make up their minds. Let me tell you something. I listen to great theologies in my life. But I really want one that works. I want one that changes people. John the Baptist asked Jesus Christ, are you the one to come? We'll wait for another. And he said, well, the blind see, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, the lame can walk. People argue with me and think that I'm doing it all wrong. Okay, go do it right somewhere. Go do it right. But I'll tell you this, and I'll say it, and this will be one of my themes, and as long as you've ever heard me preach, you're going to hear me say this, but the ability to go into a community and to carve out a people for Jesus Christ from a non-religious people is effectively dead in the United States of America. If a man cannot call from other churches, if a man cannot call from other denominations and bring them in, if a man cannot do that, he cannot build a church in the United States of America today. That's why if somebody said they're going to start a church in Cuba, you think that's going to bother me for 5 seconds? Sit down here 5 miles down the road, somebody's going to start a church. Some wonderful fundamentalist whiz kid out of one of the schools down south. Not going to bother me at all. I got some people I'll send there. Okay? Not going to bother me for 5 seconds. Why? Because the people that I found lost, desperate in sin, sodded in alcohol, drugs, and misery, and adultery, hurting, their whole lives just hurting with sin, and brought them in here and showed them how to live clean. How to live according to the Word of God. How to prepare their hearts for this great gift of God. They won't be run down to that church.
That's right.
They won't be running down there.
That's right.
And you know what I'll do? I'll hope that that man can do the same in Cuba. I'll pray with all my heart he can. But if he comes out of these little Bible colleges down south, he won't be able to. He'll run everybody in town through the sinner's prayer 3 times and then leave.
That's right.
What he'll do. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, then we have parentheses. Now the rule of parentheses in a King James Bible is this. It's always a thought within a thought. Meaning if you took whatever's in parentheses out, it will read perfectly without that passage. Okay? For example, it starts up again in 12. So if we went up and got to the beginning of that in verse 7, wherefore, verse 12, take heed, brethren. See how that all fit together? Wherefore, take heed, brethren. But those parentheses showed you a thought within a thought, okay? We heard Brother Harvey, the man back there. So you hear that thought within a thought? We heard Brother Harvey preach today. We heard Brother Harvey, the man back there, preach today. It's a thought within a thought. So whenever you see that, You can always go before and after, get the thought, and then see the thought within a thought. So wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, maybe you will, maybe you won't. And by the way, if you will hear his voice. Your King James Bible has two words. One is shall and one is will, and they are not synonymous.
That's right.
I once sat in a federal court case and whether or not will and shall were synonymous in South Carolina law, and it turned out they were. They found too many places. They got sloppy with the language. Okay? Will and shall no longer kept meaning. In 1611, they had a difference.
Right.
Shall, when God says, I shall do something, bar the door, Katie. God's going to do it. When he says, I will do it, it means he wants to. God, who is not willing that any should perish. Do some perish? Yes, they do. Okay? Some do. When God says, I will do something, he's telling you his will. But it may not happen. When he says, I shall, you bank on it. Today, if you will hear his voice, it's a matter of the will. It's a matter of the will. Will you hear his voice? And by the way, it's quoting from the Old Testament, as the Holy Ghost saith. Do you realize the word Holy Ghost, the term, is in your Bible 90 times and never in the Old Testament? Which is why some disciples of John in the book of Acts chapter 19, outside of a synagogue, said, we never heard there was a Holy Ghost. We never heard there was one. We never heard that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is never mentioned in the Old Testament. If you ever want proof that Spirit of God and Holy Ghost aren't synonymous, there you are. Okay? There you are. When the Holy Ghost spoke, I had a Jew sitting at my desk. And I finally looked at him and I said, you must admit that you have found two distinct different persons speaking in your Torah who claim to be God. And he looked at me and he said, yes, I have. What you won't find is a third one speaking by himself and identifying himself. You won't find that. He's always behind the scenes. He doesn't come out from behind the scenes until it's time to manifest Jesus Christ in the flesh. Then he comes out of the scenes and begins to show himself. Okay? You know what that Jew told me? He said, I can see two persons who clearly claim to be God. How about the Lord our God is one Lord? Okay, he's one Lord, but he ain't the only one. He's one Lord, okay? But there's more than one Lord, okay? Lord of hosts and his maker, Lord the King of Israel. Go read it. It says it. He said to me, I can see there's two persons, but I'll never accept a body. And you know why? Because if he ever did, he'd be born again. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're born again. Brother Zach Vernon put that very well. Have all these people. You know, people say, well, I believe. You go down to a bar in Cuba. Go to one in Olean. Ask some drunk, is Jesus the Son of God? Yeah, Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, my mom told me that. You know what the problem is? Flesh and blood told him that. He's got the flannel graph Jesus. Okay? But when Peter said it, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not shown this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. It is an inward witness from God that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's why my Jewish friend had to say, I'll never accept the body. But if he ever did. If he ever did. If he ever did, wouldn't that be something? Okay? And you pray. He wasn't able to come last year because of COVID. Normally comes every 2 years. Comes from Israel. My pastor loved him perfectly. And he loved my pastor. And that Jew gets a bus ticket every 2 years and visits every man that my pastor trained. Goes and visits every one of them. Comes from Beersheba, Israel, an absolute genius philologist. My wife asked him a question one time about the kings in Esther and Nehemiah. and Ezra. He came to our house and he took a whiteboard and he went through five generations of language before modern Farsi, which is the language they speak in Iran today, and showed the names of those kings and all of them, showed it in the Hebrew, showed it in the Chaldean, and then gave his opinion on who those kings were. My wife asked him, Avi, how did you ever learn that? Oh, I had a professor who let me sit in on his class. When I first met him, he was restoring the Muscogee language for the Muscogee Indians in Oklahoma as a subcontractor for the government of Oklahoma. All right? Just a philologist. A friend of mine asked him how many languages you know. He had no idea. He had no idea how many languages he knows. Because he knows them all in different languages. He learns to read them first, then some of them will learn to speak. All right? But he can't accept that God had a body. Couldn't accept it. But you pray for him. You know why? Because when he's around, he and I talk Moses. Why? I don't talk Jesus with him. Why would I do that? Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. I could talk Jesus all day long. Why doesn't he believe Jesus? Because he doesn't believe Moses. Wait, I thought Jesus believed Moses. No, he believes the Talmudic writings about Moses, which is where most Baptists are with Jesus. Okay? They don't really know Jesus. They know all these writings about him. Okay? They believe the Talmudic writings about Moses. But when you get into actually what Moses does and what Moses, and we get into that law. We get into that law. Dale and I were driving back from Rochester with him, and I was hanging him up over the law, the law of atonement. Leviticus 16, took it over to Leviticus chapter 4, showed him the contradiction and asked him, why is that contradiction there? What's the contradiction? Well, Leviticus 16, it says that Aaron was to take a goat for a sin offering for the people. Leviticus 4 says a sin offering for the congregation is supposed to be a bullock. Then why would Moses tell Aaron to take a goat for the people? And I asked him, you know what he said? He said this the next day. He said there are 3,000 years of rabbinical writing on that, and they all agree it's just an exception. I said, Avi, I don't believe that. I said, when that priest walked out with that goat, 100,000 people standing there, and no one said, that goat's for all of us. Every single man got a one-on-one relationship with that goat and said, that's for me. That's, I'm that poor common man. I'm that poor common man. That's for me. That's my offering. That's why the book of Hebrews 2:9 says Jesus Christ tasted death for all men known, for every man.
That's right.
One-on-one. This is for you.
That's right.
This is for you.
Hey.
This is for you. For every man. Boy, you better keep that King James Bible exactly like it's written, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's an exact sword. It's exactly the Word of God. You know what he said to me 24 hours later? He said, I have decided that you're correct. 3,000 years of rabbinical writing. You know why? Because I didn't talk Jesus to him. I taught Moses to him. What good is it going to do to talk Jesus to a man that doesn't believe Moses? By the way, go on out wherever you live and knock on 100 doors instead of asking if they know where they're going to go when they die, or you know what church you go to or something. Read them a couple passages out of the laws of Moses and ask them this question. Is this law a just and proper law? And out of 100 houses you go to, if you find one that says, I believe it's a just and a proper law, I'll eat my hat. That's why they can't get saved. Because they don't believe Moses. That's why I come in here as a missionary amongst my... I grew up in Machias, New York. I grew up over the next county. And I'm a missionary amongst my own people and having to teach them the laws of God. Why? Because then I trembled at the law I'd spurned. till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary.
Amen.
Okay? But everybody tries to bypass that. Everybody wants that 1 hour spaghetti sauce, all right? Everybody wants that quick thing nowadays. And then they walk around in doubt and misery. Let me tell you something. Pastor Hain put it this way. He said this last night. He said, some of you have learned the culture of Christianity. You've learned the culture of it. You learned how to say these words, those words. Got it all down. You got everything about there. But I'm not interested whether or not you got the culture of Christianity. Then they come in here and they're like those Levites that are ashamed because of the people that come in unsanctified. They're ashamed. They're ashamed of the families I have here that can't get it together. Ashamed of the families that still struggle with things. Ashamed of them because they have down the culture of Christianity. You know what I'm more interested in? I'm more interested in their love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, temperance, meekness. Is that righteousness in there against which there's no law? And a lot of times when you peel away that culture of Christianity, that person is naked on the inside there, just in their own home. Their children will never say our homes run that way. It's bitterness, it's strife, it's misery. It's misery with the people they know. It's strife with the people they know. And the culture of Christianity hasn't changed one bit of that. So I'm more interested in the people that I have come in here, who come in here, and oftentimes it's a lot better when they come in and don't know nothing. Because you can teach them something. You know, it was a young man from Brazil who was a scientist, proved something, and what he proved is that hot water will freeze quicker than lukewarm water. You know how he learned it? He learned it because as a young boy in Brazil, once in a while the big thrills was to make their own ice cream. And one of the things they had to do is they had to boil this water and there's all this stuff they had to do, and then they would cool it before they put it in the freezer. But they never had enough space in the freezer for everybody in the class, so the last two students had to wait a couple hours. So he cheated one time and he took his hot and put it in the freezer, and he noticed it froze before anybody's there. And he became a scientist and he wrote about the molecular movement of why that happens. Okay? Sometimes the people that come in here with that high fever of sin, that high fever of that worldliness, that high fever, they actually catch on a lot quicker than the people that come in here with that lukewarm Christian culture, okay? Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Okay? By the way, always in a King James Bible is not the same as always. It's an exact Bible. Always means from now and forever. Always means always. Every way it can be done. Okay? Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Everybody corrects that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then they do. You go to the new contemporary place, they rejoice every way you can think of. All right? I'd rather rejoice in the Lord always, forever. From now on, never stop. Okay? You have an exact Bible they gave you. An exact Bible. But nobody knows their heritage anymore. It's not taught anymore. You can learn it. You can get into this Bible and understand it. It says this. They have always err in their hearts. They have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Evil heart of unbelief. Let me tell you something about belief. If I were to come to you today Sitting by the Cliff Taylor. Got a nice truck. Pulls that camper he's got. I said, if I were to offer you $70,000 in cash for it, would you sell it? Man, it'd be so quick. He'd be stumbling, looking for the title card. But then he comes to me and I hand him Monopoly money. Deal's off. Do you realize that Jesus Christ defined what belief was? How can you believe which receive honor one from another? Not the honor which cometh from God only. If you had not believed Moses, you can't believe me. But if you did believe Moses, then you can believe me. That's his definition of it. And we go out there soul winning and accept whatever monopoly money they bring for belief. Did you believe in Jesus? All right, with all their heart, they believed in the Easter Bunny. They believed in Santa Claus. They once believed in Richard Nixon. They once believed in, you know, you believe in Jesus. And they mean it. But it's not a belief wrought of God. It's not a belief in a heart prepared for the things of God. It's not a belief that God has come in and wrought with the Word of God. Okay? And therefore, they have this, and you have to be careful, they don't have that evil heart of unbelief. And some people sit there and harden their hearts against these things. They don't want them said.
Right.
You know, when I meet Baptist pastors nowadays, I no longer assume they're saved.
That's right.
Because so many of them exhibit nothing of the gospel. Right. I no longer assume they're saved. Okay? Brother Cassie, we love him. He's got a testimony now, getting saved in our meetings. Okay? Been a pastor for many years. Love him. And when he talks about how he committed this great sin, it wasn't adultery or anything of that sort. Just something between him and his family, the big mix-up he'd done. But it shamed him, shamed his wife when they realized, you know, a lie he had going on at the time. Man to man mourned over it and everything else. And a couple years later in here, he got saved. Okay? It's made a difference. Brother McVeigh's got a Baptist pastor in Maine, been a Baptist pastor for years, called him and said, and he, by the way, when Dale and Brother McVeigh went there to Maine and they did a little bit of barnstorming, this pastor hated them. Called Brother McVeigh last year and said, hey, I just got saved. Okay? You want to know when revival will happen in this country? When Baptists start getting saved.
Amen.
You know when revival happens at any time? When the church people start converting. It's the church. Go read about revivals. It's when the church people start getting converted. Go read about any revival. David Brainerd came back off the field of 2 years on the field of some of the greatest mission work ever done. Came to Jonathan Edwards' home. Died in that Jonathan Edwards' home. Had tuberculosis. He was going to court Jonathan Edwards' daughter. Instead, he died in the man's home. But you know what he wrote when he came back to New England? And I'm talking the New England of the Great Awakening. He said, I can see now that the churches that sent me to the mission field are lost. They're lost. When Brother McVeigh first came here, I explained that to him. And again, I don't expect people to say, oh, John Asquith said it's got to be true. I don't expect that. You got a brain in your head. You'll put that in a file folder and think about it for a long time and observe and watch and see. Okay? And if I'm wrong, you'll say, hey, I've observed, I've looked, the guy's just as screwy as can be. But you're not going to find that. Well, you might find it screwy, but not about this. One day he was down south doing his circuit of churches down there, and I said again, I said, brother, one day God will open your eyes to the great deception of this country. To the depth the deception has gone with this foul gospel that is being preached. And how many people now are out there holding a little talisman thinking they can stand in front of a train and they'll be safe with it. And he said, brother, I see it. Church after church that I go into, I find maybe two or three people that show any evidence of the gospel of Jesus. The rest of them are just people. They come in and they've got the culture of Christianity. And until God raises up a clergy that can handle that, it'll stay that way. And that's the prayer. Isn't that always been the prayer? Pray that the God of the harvest raise up workers. Hasn't that always been the prayer? They go out there. The first problem is the fields are not white to the harvest. Go out and march to one of these Amish farmers' field. He's getting those four horses together and he's getting ready to plow that thing. Put your arm around and say, these fields are white to the harvest. He'll look at you and say, Englishman, you are crazy. You are crazy. There's got to be a lot of work done here before these fields are white to the harvest. Why did Jesus say those fields are white to the harvest? Because he's in Samaria where John the Baptist has labored. He has labored. And eventually Philip will labor. And yes, they were ripe to the harvest. But if you think those streets out there are ripe to the harvest, you are smoking something that's only been made legal in New York recently. Okay? People hate the law of Moses. They hate the word of God. If I put the people out of this church who have crossed sexual aisles, you could shoot through this church and not hit anybody. I have people in here, their consciences are so heavy from the stuff they've gotten involved in, so hurt by those things. You know, one particular morning, probably about 8-9 years ago, I had a family come in. This is so rare for me. Dad had a suit jacket on. Mom had this beautiful church dress. Couple girls dressed beautifully for Sunday school. Little boys had suits on. And I remember thinking, oh my goodness, I can't believe God sent me somebody like this. And the same day, I had a lesbian couple come and sit right over there. And the Montgomerys were in one of their moods. All right? Dad, don't you say sorry at all. One of the reasons God's blessed this church. Because God has loved you and God has seen the agony and God has loved you coming in here and loved watching. Don't you ever say sorry. That little girl right there, she doesn't just have Down syndrome, she's also autistic. And there's times she'll fight her parents in the middle of the services and I'll just tell people, get over it. You don't want to go to church somewhere else. I remember when they used to tell me to get rid of Tanya Spencer. Get rid of her. Get her out of here. And I told them, I'll go out and preach to her in the parking lot. You find somebody else here. Okay. Go ahead. That one girl, that lesbian couple, I loved her. I loved her. If I told you her story, you'd weep. You cannot believe the tragedies she's been through in life. Can't believe all the men that have hurt her and walked away. And she's trying one more thing to see if maybe that awful hole in the heart can be filled up. You think I'm going to go and kick her out of here? You know what that couple told Pastor Hain at the end of the service? They said, we won't be coming back here. The church has people that our church really wouldn't let in. You know what the sad part is? Here's the Montgomerys. Their boy that 10 years ago the state of New York said never learned to read. Had him on all these drugs. He's on none of them today, homeschooled. He's about to graduate at 16 years old. Okay? Made a good profession of faith last night. Okay? That home so radically changed over. You know what happened to that family? They're divorced today. They're destroyed. God sent them in here to give them a hope. But they were like those Levites that were ashamed. They were ashamed. Right. Say, what happened to the lesbian couple? Still haven't delivered that woman. The other one didn't want anything to do with the gospel. They're separated now. You know, when you have a ministry like mine, a lot of poor people come up and want money. And at some point, you have to cut them off. If I had a brother that wanted money all the time, at some point, I'd cut him off. Okay? And I treat people that come up to me for money just as if it was my blood brother. And I'll give them whatever they need. If I can do it, I give it to them. And when they come up again, I give it again, just like I would my blood brother. But if my blood brother came a third time, we're probably going to have a sit-down talk. But But every once in a while, about every 14, 15, 16 months, she'll come to me and say, Pastor, I need $20. And she has never used me in that. And I've always just taken it out and given it to her. Never a question it. She's never used me. I always have that hope that one day things will straighten out enough. But maybe she can come in here and begin to prepare her heart for the things of God. Okay? That couple that didn't want to be in a church with people like that, their marriage is busted. It's destroyed. It's over. Wonder what those kids are like today. You know, Ron Loomis made a great statement here early in the week. He said some of the greatest enemies that God has today have been homeschooled kids. Kids that went to Christian school, went to Christian colleges. Here's the thing I've learned about education over the years. I've homeschooled my kids, I've had them in Christian schools, and I've had them in public school. The two kids I had in public school the longest are absolutely arch conservatives. Never miss the house of God, ever. Absolutely clean cut. In the house of God at all times. Okay? You know what I learned? It ain't the school you send them to, it's the kitchen table they come home to. If that kitchen table is right, I'm not against any of those other forms. But if that kitchen table is wrong, it won't do one bit of good where you send them to school. I asked a pastor down in South Carolina one time, Palmetto Christian Academy, I said, how's your school coming? He said, it'd be going fine if I didn't have to send the kids home at night. If I didn't have to send them home at night, it'd be fine. He said, I send them home and the parents ruin everything we've done during the day. Think they're going to send them off to Christian school and everything will be fine now. No, it won't. Do you realize the Russians, for 70 years, Russian Christians had to send their kids to a secular school that would work to brainwash them carefully. KGB trying to find out if your parents are going to church. And when the wall fell, Christianity was still in Russia. But we can't send our kids down to keep a Rushford. You know why? Because you're a soaring, no good group of parents who have no idea how to counteract what's down there. No idea whatsoever. My kids would come home and we would discuss what they learned. You know where I had the hardest time? When I had them in a Christian school. Over there in Yorkshire. We had to sit down and discuss the junk they learned there. Stephen doesn't remember this, but I remember the day he came home and one of the teachers came and said, doesn't it bother you that all the scholars think the King James Bible is wrong? You know what he said? Doesn't it bother you that all the scholars believe in evolution? That's what he said. That's what he said. We used to have those discussions, and it was harder when they went to a Christian school than it was when they went to a public school, because in the public school, they understood these people are coming from there. And you know what? When they taught them evolution, I made them learn. You will learn what they're saying. You will learn every bit of it. And you'll also realize there's never been a two-celled creature on this earth. Ask them, have you ever been a two-celled creature? I can find fossil evidence of one-celled creatures all over. Every strata. You'll never find a fossil of a two-celled creature. They don't exist. It's just a myth. It's something by faith you have to take to be an evolutionist. I don't get into all that other junk. Most of the guys that read behind that junk correct the Bible when they do it. Okay? Correct it, go into all this stuff, trying to show how creation really worked and this kind of stuff. There's never been a four-celled creature. There's never been an eight-celled creature. There's never been a 16-celled creature. There's never been a 32-celled creature. There's never been a 64-celled creature. There's never been a 128-celled creature. Never been a 256-celled creature. I can do it one more time, I think. Never been a 512-celled creature, all right? Well, if the earth teemed and abounded in all those years with one-celled creatures that somehow came out of the primordial ooze with protein synthesis and lightning hit it and this amoeba started doing its thing, where's the evidence? How many billions of years must it have taken to go from a one cell to a hydra? Of 100,000 cells. And there's not one bit of evidence anywhere. And not only that, no one can even figure out how it would have worked. You can't even get somebody to draw a two-celled creature on paper and make it work. But I tell my kids, learn what they say. Okay? Just don't be dumb enough to think it's the truth. Right? When they teach Aesop's fables or they teach the Greek mythology, learn it. Just don't believe it's the truth. Go with me to Revelation 3. In all seriousness, I've had more trouble with my children that went to Christian school and that I homeschooled than I've had with the children that went to public school. And thank God, with one exception, they all come to the house of God. Okay, thank God. Timothy here just got his degree in mechanical engineering from the University of Buffalo. Okay. Less than $10,000 in debt. I never put a dime into his education. In fact, I charged him money to stay home while he was doing it. All right? Got to make some money off him, this thinking bum. I put all these years into him. Did he come out of there with all the worldly ideas? No, not at all. He saw the destruction it was doing to the other students. He saw it. He looked at it with his own eyes and saw. What a destruction. I don't want to live that way. Okay? You know what he also told me? He said, Dad, I have to walk through the campus with my eyes down. But your girls now like to go topless with just something laying on top of their breasts. Okay? He said, I have to go through the campus with my eyes down. And that's a hard thing. But it's coming here to all over America. I'm all over America. Say a little bit scary. You know, if you watch some, you've seen that show Concentration where they'll have kind of a picture and they'll take little bits apart so you can start figuring out what the picture is. And so if somebody tries to guess what the picture is first, a little bit stuff. Or Jeopardy, you know, is that the one where they'll have a phrase and one letter at a time comes up and you have to guess what the phrase is? And nobody has to wait for the whole thing to be uncovered to guess what the phrase is, do they? They get it when it just maybe 2/3 of it's uncovered. Alright? What if I were to take these lovely young girls and say, girls, I want you to come up here. You got those dresses on, but would you raise your dresses right about here? We'd all like to see what your legs look like from here on down. You know, I could do that. And say, no, but you know, that's not enough, girls. Now, I'm watching a porno in my life. I'm not pleased with that. I'm ashamed of that. But I'm watching a porno in my life. I don't have to see anything more uncovered than to say what she looks like the rest of the way. I don't have to. From that point on, I've got it. All she had to do was here, but let's entice it a little bit more. Let's go ahead and make it into a pair of pants. And just a little bit tight, maybe when she walks, so that, you know, even her buttocks are separated and you see them or something like that. And you know, I don't have to have the whole thing uncovered for me to understand what she's made of. I don't have to have that whole thing uncovered for me to understand what's going on there. We don't do that in my house. But you want to know something? I've never made such a rule in this church. I never have. Pastor Hain came to me after he'd been here and he said, I wish I'd never made a dress code in the Grace Baptist Church. And I said, Pastor, if I'd started a church in the 1970s, there would have been a dress code. I think it just is the times, understanding the times. If I'd lived in those times, I believe I would have done that. But we live in times here that I have people come in and they don't know any better and I don't get angry with them. Okay? And the person who does is usually somebody you find out later, watches every movie they can on television or something. The saints of God don't get upset over it. Okay? They can handle it.
That's right.
Yeah. Do you want to know one of the distinguishing of my converts? They dress right. And I've never had classes on how they ought to dress. My converts shroud their bodies. They don't silhouette them. They shroud them. They don't silhouette them. Okay? And I've never, ever told them you have to do that. They'll come up to my wife. Why do you always wear a dress? So it's just something my husband and I decided. Just something we decided. Men come up, why don't you boys ever wear shorts? Okay? Well, for one, they're assless. They wore shorts, you ladies have to have years of therapy to never get your sex done. But regardless of that, It's the vessel that God chose to live in. Okay? You know, when you read Leviticus chapter 4, think of that tabernacle. No one's supposed to touch it. People died when they touched it, and yet it had to be moved. So Leviticus 4, excuse me, Numbers chapter 4, not Leviticus, Numbers chapter 4, the sons of Aaron would go in there, and they would pull that tabernacle apart, take each of those vessels, and they would put cloths over it, and then they would hand it to the Kohathites. And then those Kohathites would carry that vessel. Now, what happened to people who touched the vessel wrong? They died. If you were one of those Kohathites, would you let your friends peek under the cover and look at it? The little cigarette ashes in it? Well, you wouldn't do it for 5 seconds. You know what the Apostle Paul said? See to it that every man knows how to bear his vessel in sanctification and honor. God gave you one stinking vessel to keep in honor. Oh, it was... All right. Let me tell you something. I spent many years down south. Them old southerners don't take all their clothes off when it's hot. Why? Because the sun kills people.
Right.
Hottest countries in the world, they don't do that. You know those Arab places? Don't take all their clothes off.
Right.
You know why? For one thing, you wear something like this, or you play that Durant piece, and you get just a little bit of sweat on that. You walk around and boy, that little bit of breeze hits that, and it's just the coolest thing that you have ever felt in your life. It is just so wonderful. I don't want all those skin cancers and all that junk going on now. But God gave me one vessel and said, carry this thing, boy. Carry it. You know, one of the distinguishing things of the kingdom of heaven was that God would take the rules of heaven and put it on an object on earth. Okay? Moses, don't stand on that ground with your shoes on. Take them off. That's holy ground. No holy ground like that on earth today.
No.
Now the Catholics and the Muslims think there is, but there's no holy ground like that. But God took a rule of heaven and put it on a place on earth. That's kingdom of heaven. The tabernacle was like that. They looked inside the ark. What happened? They died. Okay? Is there any place like that? If you look into, you die? Yeah, our ladies will. Alright? Other than that, there ain't no place on this earth. If you look into, you're gonna die. But God took a rule from heaven. And he put it on an earthly object. Naaman the Syrian said, can I have a mule's burden worth of earth? And I want to take it back to my land. And I want to be able to kneel on it and worship your God. The prophet didn't say, no, you don't understand. God's in you. He said, no, you take that mule's burden worth of earth. You take it and you put it there. Why? Because it's kingdom of heaven. And God's occupying that little bit. You want to know something? There is no object on this earth today that is kingdom of heaven where God will kill you except the vessel you carry. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. This vessel you carry, God dwells within. And if God doesn't yet dwell within, the effect of God is dwelling there, and he's preparing that heart, and you better handle that vessel like God wants it handled. Okay? I don't have one Holy Ghost for here and another one for Dollar General.
Right.
I don't have one Holy Ghost for here and another one for the beach.
Right?
I don't have that. But every man after his own conscience. You want to come up here in your skivvies and do a special? Well, come up in your skivvies and do a special. You won't be the first one. But I'm a man. Don't be surprised if I look. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You want to know what's so different about this? The first verse, the first church, is the church of Ephesus. All the rest of them are the church in Smyrna, in Pergamos, in Philadelphia. This is the church of the Laodiceans. You know why? Because the town's in the church. The town is in the church. He didn't say to the church in Laodicea. He didn't say the church of Laodicea. He said the church of the Laodiceans. None of the other churches are called that way. And you want to know something? If you come to the Black Creek Baptist Church on any given Sunday, the town is in the church. And personally, I thank God for it. Because I live in times different than my forefathers did. And I love these people. And I have a heart for them that they'll come in here and begin to tremble over the laws of God and the things of God and understand. And begin to be a partaker of these, the things the Holy Ghost can teach. And I begin to see their families improve long before they ever get saved. Why? Go visit a Mormon community. They don't drink, they don't smoke, they don't chew, they don't run with the boys that do, and it's just a clean community. It's a pleasant place to be around. They don't suffer from the things we suffer from. Okay? And people come in here and we begin to show them how God wants you to live. The Mormons aren't saved, I know that. But if I had to go to hell, somebody said, Brother John, the Supreme Court ruled that Calvin was right. And you're not in the elect. You've got to go to hell. I'd join the Mormon church. I'd want to be somewhere where I could tie and get a blessing. I'd want to be somewhere where my daughters could dress right. I'd want to be somewhere where they'd court instead of just running around and foolishness. I'd want to be somewhere where we didn't drink alcohol. I'd want to be somewhere where we didn't use tobacco. All right? I want to be somewhere like that. Don't have to suffer from the world suffered from. Okay? I used to say that for years to McVeigh, and then one time him and his wife stopped at a town in Utah, and it stunned them. That every yard was perfectly clean. Every driveway just was beautiful. Every house immaculate. I lived for a year on the Wasatch Front. Every girl looked like an Ivory Soap commercial. Every boy looked like Donny Osmond. Some of you don't know what that means, but they just all looked at it. I remember thinking to myself, I actually began to crave that. I'll never forget my friend from over in Java, New York. We were both stationed out there. And one day we're driving on a back road and he put the brakes on. What'd you do that for? It was a stop sign. Somebody had blown it apart with a shotgun. He said, they have real people here. He just couldn't believe somebody blew it. You know, you go over to Wyoming County where he was from, or Cattaraugus County where I was from, there's very few stop signs somebody hasn't sighted in on or whatever else. Get out there to Utah, there was none of that stuff. All right? But the point is that people come in here, and one of the first things that happens, the pain in their life begins to mitigate. It begins to go away. Do you realize if a person won't listen to the law of God, and they can't, that's what Jeremiah 6 says. It says their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot hear. Not that they won't, they can't. Because their ear has never been circumcised to the law of God. It's never happened. Oh, soul winners walk up. Get them to pray a prayer. To this day, in the 14 years I've been here, I've only had one person ever come in who has not been run through the Romans Road. That's Kyle Beal. Took him 6 years, got saved. All right? Took him 6 years. That's a good testimony, salvation. He said last night, when you hear Kyle talk, you think of that verse with stammering lips and another tongue while I speak unto these people. All right? He's not a great public speaker. But he just said, I have this peace and I still haven't found the words to explain it. And you know what? Those are pretty good words to explain. Those are pretty good words to explain. Okay? Other than that, for the hundreds of people who've come through here, they've all been run through the Romans Road at one time. And it's 10 times as hard now to ever win them to the Lord. Because somebody told them, you have the talisman. He'll go to heaven when you die. You know what Peter Ruckman said the greatest false prophecy in the Old Testament was? Peace. Peace. It's the greatest false prophecy. Remember him saying that? It's the greatest false prophecy. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the people that do that, Jesus Christ said, will burn in the lowest hell. Theirs is the greater damnation. Theirs is the greatest. A concentration camp guard will stand on their head in hell. One of Hitler's horrible tortures will stand on that man's head in hell. Whores full of dull diseases and everything else will stand on their heads and hell. Theirs is the greater damnation. You went out there and promised people peace when there was no peace. You told them, oh, God's a liar if you're not saved. Billy Graham's wife made that statement. Well, if God doesn't punish America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And my pastor used to get so vile and angry, and he says God will never apologize to anyone. If he chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah early and let America linger long, that's up to God. Okay? It's up to God. We've got people in here, you had friends of yours that died in the 8th grade, 9th grade, 10th grade without Jesus Christ, and he let you live. And we've got people in here, we have no idea how long you'll live. He said this, verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would there were cold or hot, so that because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. By the way, gold in your Bible always represents deity. Always. That tabernacle, you walk up to that thing, what do those Jews got there? All those badger skins all over the place? What is that? But if you ever look inside, oh my goodness, it's all gold. That's that man Jesus Christ. He had no form nor comeliness that when we see him we should desire. He's gone. Get on the inside, he's gone. I counsel thee to buy me gold. Okay? Tried in the fire. Why? Because if you ever believed he was the Son of God, you'd be born again. Okay? Then he says this. That thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, the St. Paul's Cathedral in London has that great painting that's been reproduced 1,000,000,000 times. And Jesus outside of the door knocking. There's no knob on that door. Okay? He said, if any man hear my voice. You know what my wife told me this morning? And again, I've told the story of how I got saved, and 19 years later, she was still lost. Full of hatred and bitterness. And I've said that before. One day the Holy Ghost asked me, what is it about you, big boy, that your glory must be bitterness and hatred? Because the woman is the glory of the man. What is it about you that your wife has to be hatred and bitterness? When I began to look at it that way, it began to change. Suddenly my wife could grow on a far better stem, far better roots. Those petals on that flower. You know, if I said, oh, I got the best rose stems in the world. Boy, well, these roots are perfect. You come there and all the petals are black and not obviously. You think I'm a terrible guy. Well, I guess just ignore that. Look at the stem. No, I look at your wife. Mr. Ronnie now, he's such a gem to us. We've made him an acting deacon. His family's become such a joy to us. But he made the terrible mistake that only a few men have ever made of dragging his wife into my office and making accusation. Terrible mistake. And I listened to every bit of it. And she sat there like the woman caught in a very act of adultery, and that's not why she was there. It is. He's standing there, all these accusations. When it got done, I said, Ronnie, I have no doubt of every bit of that. And I said, but I don't care who you marry. Anybody married to you would be in the same condition. The woman is the glory of the man. I'm looking at a woman and you just told me what a sorry, rotten husband you are. I can't believe she's in as good a shape as she is. I can't believe that it's only a little bit of bitterness and hatred. I can't believe it's such a little bit. She used to have a lot of doubts about me, but I came out of there and she said, nobody ever, ever. She said, only one time has anyone ever defended me like you defended me. Why? Because the Word of God did. It says the woman is the glory of the man. Don't come to me and tell me how bad your wife is. That woman back there, I come in the door and she said, divorce me, I'm destroying your children. Ask my older children. They'll tell you stories that will make you weep of a woman that hated and cussed and screamed. Ask them the stories. But she told me today about a story, and she loves this story. Well, one time Bill Randall preaching on his Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And all of a sudden, it was a Sunday night service. And he said, everybody outside, turn every light off. He emptied the nursery. He brought everybody outside. Turn all the lights off. She remembered Mr. Chavis, the neighbor's porch light was still on. And we looked up and every star in the heavens was there. And he made everybody identify the Big Dipper and then the Little Dipper. And he taught them to identify where that North Star is. And he said, one day I'm going straight that way. He sat there weeping because it was so real to him. And he said, up there, on the sides of the North, there's that city of the great king. Right past that North Star, right up there. And she remembers just standing there weeping because she wished that she could believe that, have that for herself. And instantly I saw Jesus Christ standing at her door knocking. You know what the problem was? If you'd opened that door, you know what you would have seen? You'd have seen the dope body. But inside was the little girl that used to hide under the table while her parents screamed and fought with each other. Inside was a little girl that was sexually abused. Inside was a little girl that grew up in a home where there were hypocrites in the house of God. And you think, well, that'd make her love you. No, it made her hateful. Made her bitter. Made her hate everybody. He's knocking at that door. It's just that little girl under there. Go away, go away, go away. With one hand saying, oh, I want this, I want this. But I want to hold on to my hatred and bitterness. I can't let go of that yet. You know, we've heard of how they catch monkeys in Thailand. You drill that hole and they can get their hand through the hole. And then they grab the nut. And now their hand can't come back out of the hole. And they scream, ah! And the people come to kill them. Oh, many a sinner I know just like that. So bad they want the things of Jesus Christ, but they can't let go of the pride, they can't let go of the hatred, they can't let go of the bitterness, they can't let go of that evil heart of unbelief. They will not. They will not. They will not. Did you get that word? They will not. Brother Harvey said the first day he was here, the will. The will. The will. I have known God to be very long-suffering with people who are preparing their hearts. Because some ignorance in their life just can't get it right. I have to ask myself the question over the years, why have I had people come in here who for a while showed promise and they're out there destroyed today? There's a woman out there today, you can go to Wellsville, and she is just a skinny rail from meth and drugs. The little boy that used to call me Papa is now in the Elmira Boys Home. Her husband hates me with a perfect hatred, even though I put his marriage back together. The woman hates me, even though I got a man to save her house when it was being taken away by the state of New York. And for my first 5 years here, she was here all when the rest of them were. Debbie and Tanya, she would be here. And that everyone would be here. The day came when she got drawn away with other things. Drawn away with other things. Completely, utterly destroyed today. Brother Willis Shankles used to be an evangelist here. Did a pretty good job. And I used to tell him, Brother Shankles, you don't understand the bad condition those churches are in down south. He called me one day and he was in shock, in utter shock. He said, "Brother John, there's a church in South Georgia that I've been going to for years. It's probably the best church I've known. And they have this wonderful choir of these girls. And they've all been going to Pensacola Christian College. And they sing all the newest songs on the Fundamentalist Top 20, Mephibosheth, or whatever it is. And I mean, oh, you know, they hear it." And he said, "The church has just found out that the girls were all involved in a lesbian cabal with each other. They're shattered. Shattered. You know what a social worker told me in the state of South Carolina? She said the number one place we have now that pedophiles are infiltrating are fundamental Baptist churches.
Right.
Because they don't follow any rules. Anybody can go to anybody's house and spend the night, and guys go in there and they work with kids and all that kind of stuff, and they deal with them. That 104 corridor is silent with them. Silent with them. I just hear story after story after story after story. Sodded with them. We have the Word of God. And some of you suffered that kind of thing. Some of you are survivors of that kind of thing. Some of you have crawled out of those awful, wicked, terrible things. And you've crawled in here. And you've heard the Word of God. Let God work with you. I wish that everybody that was struggling could come in here and get saved tonight. This would be the time. Called surrendering your will, young lady. But you gotta let go of the hatred, the bitterness. There's children in here who for the first 10, 12 years of their life, their parents were wicked. Their parents live a pretty good life today. You know what? Children have trouble straightening that up. Have a hard time with it. Those children suffered during that period of time. They have questions in their mind about it, okay? Questions in their mind, and they can't get it straight, okay? Suffered from it. And I'm telling you, if you're one of those children, you're going to have to let that go. If you want to hold on to it with all your mind, go ahead. Hold on to every hypocrisy your parents did. Catalog them. Get them. I'll buy you a notebook, and you can put them all in there. If you need an iPod, I'll buy you one. Write down every hypocrisy. Every time they did it. Every time Mama yelled at you and it wasn't your fault. Every time she gave sister something tonight. Write it down. Put it all together. And destroy your life.
Amen.
Destroy it. Ruin it.
If you look at your mom and dad, say, you know what? They need life. My Bible says to honor them. You want a good lesson in honor? The king asked Haman, "What should I do unto the man that the king delighteth to honor?" You know what Haman said? Whoa, he thought it was himself. But he said, "Put him on the back of the king's horse. Get the garments about him. Lead him through the town, saying, 'Thus doeth the man. Thus is the man that the king delighted to honor.'" And the king said, "Good. Now go get Mordecai and do it to him." And you want to know what? Haman didn't respect Mordecai. He didn't love Mordecai. But he honored him. He did exactly what the commandment was. You do that to your parents. You do exactly what the commandment says. Don't be surprised if you don't end up loving them. Don't be surprised if something builds a little bit more than just a little bit of honor. For Father's Day, Mother's Day, you do what's right. My ladies one time, we used to have a Providence class back here. My ladies came out and they said, "Pastor, what about this thing, forsake not the law of thy mother?" Most of them had mothers that were horrible women. Most of them had mothers. I've got a lady in here, her mother told her every day of her life she wished she'd aborted her. Mother taught her to sell drugs. Okay? Mama would bring home boyfriends that would rape her. Okay? And then laugh and believe the boyfriends. And when one boyfriend finally went to jail for it, the mother blamed her the whole time he was in jail. "Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did." Okay?
He came up and said, what is this, forsake not the law of thy mother? And I asked him this. I said, if your mother was drowning in quicksand right now, and your mother said, don't come here, would you laugh and say, oh, mother, you're a hypocrite, I'd go to quicksand? No, you'd stay away from the quicksand. Mama's drowning in it. And if you think back, no matter how wicked your mother is, chances are she gave you some pretty good advice. Probably advice she could never follow herself, never had the ability. Told you what kind of boys not to go with, and she went with every kind. Told you what to stay away from drugs, and she took every one of them. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. And honor her. See what God does. Brother McVeigh.
Uh-oh.